Okay, if you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and remember the book of Revelation is a revelation from Jesus Christ, and it's about or of Jesus Christ. And you know, there's nothing more the world wants to know than the future. The past is certain. It can't be changed. The future is uncertain. We want to know what's going to happen. Christians should focus themselves on the study of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And as we look at chapter 1 and finish it, we're going to find that John found himself face to face with glory. Face to face with glory. The glory of Jesus Christ. Now this is the second time he's experienced this. Now what we're going to talk about as we go through these verses is, number one, we're going to talk about the glory contemplated. Verses 9 through 11, as we go through verses 9 through 20. And we're going to look at 9 through 11 right now. But I want you to notice something as we read through it. There's going to be a contrast in these verses, a surprise for John, and a command given to him. Now let's look at 9 through 11. We'll pull these things out. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Here's John. He's on the island of Patmos, and here we're going to do some contrasting here. Here's the contrast. In 1, 9 through 10, the main sentence is, I was and I heard. Those are the main verbs. I was what? I was on the island of Patmos. And then he says in verse 10, I heard behind me a loud voice. It sounded like a trumpet. So let's look at the contrast here. There's a very simple contrast, and I want you to think about this. I was on Patmos. And why is he on Patmos? It's a wonderful island for a vacation. He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Rome. Now, why is he on Patmos, a prisoner of Rome? You know, usually the Romans kill those giving a testimony about Jesus Christ, and the Romans by this time want to get rid of these people. So they kill them. So why is John on Patmos? Anybody know? They would boil Christians in hot oil, dip them from the feet down, and cook them in hot oil. Well, they did this to John, and he survived. So they exiled him to Patmos. Now, what was his expectation as he's on the island of Patmos? That he's just going to stay there for a while and then be able to go back home? No, he's there for good. He has no intention or no expectation of ever getting off. Now, here's the contrast. He's a prisoner on Patmos. That's where his body is. But he says, I was in spirit. And he doesn't say in thus. I'm a prisoner on this island, but they don't tie my mind. I'm free to think. I think this is the contrast. So in Christ, we're always free. So I'm free to think, and he's thinking, and he's making a note here that he says, this is on the Lord's day. Now, this is what they referred to in the early church, the Lord's day, as the day of Jesus' resurrection. And this was Sunday. Now, there's no such thing in Christian history, early Christian history, of a Christian Sabbath. That was invented by the Roman church after 300. Sunday was never the Sabbath. Saturday's the Sabbath. It's a Jewish Sabbath for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. But here's John. I'm in spirit on the Lord's day. And what's he thinking about? I think he's thinking about Jesus, who's alive. He's thinking about his Savior, who is alive. So I think this is all this is a very simple contrast here. I'm on Patmos, but I'm in spirit. I can think. I'm free. Now, there's many, many people go off of conjectures as well. He's being transported in the Spirit, by the Spirit, to this place in heaven. I think he is transported in a vision later on, but that's not what he's talking about here. I think this is all this is saying. My body is bound, but I'm free in spirit. The same thing Paul says in Romans 7 and 8. You know, no matter what circumstances we're in, can anyone actually take away the faith and the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ? No. They can kill my body. They can put me in a prison, they can put me in a cell, but I'm still free in Christ, no matter where I am. Now here's a surprise. Remember I said there's a contrast, a surprise? He's thinking about Jesus, and then he hears this voice behind me. And I heard behind me. That's 10b. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. That's the surprise. He's sitting here thinking, He doesn't have it. The Romans haven't given him a day off. They haven't said, oh, this is Sunday, go ahead and take a day off. He's a prisoner slave on this island. But he's surprised. He hears this voice behind him, and it's a loud voice. And the voice gives him a command. It says, write, in verse 11, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. Totally caught off guard. He's not expecting this voice and this command. He's simply contemplating who he is. Okay, so here's a picture of where he is. He's here on the island of Patmos, down here, a little island off Ephesus, and John comes from Ephesus. John was the leader of the church at Ephesus. And it's in Ephesus where they try to kill him. And it's in Ephesus from where they send him to this island of Patmos. Jesus says, I want you to write in a book the things I'm going to tell you, and I want you to send it to Ephesus, and then to Smyrna, and then to Pergamum, and then to Thyatira, and then to Sardis, and then to Philadelphia, and then to Laodicea. Now this is a circuit that a messenger would take if he were going to visit all these cities. Now these little epistles are about each church, but John's sending this whole scroll of all the things he has seen to these churches. Domitian died in 96. John, because Domitian died, John was freed from the island of Patmos and allowed to go back to Ephesus. So we're talking 90 to 96. This book was not written before the destruction of the temple, as many, many are saying today. So John was let off this island in 96. The timing for all of his writing is late 90s. The providence of God to have him dipped in oil, taken out, sent to Patmos, and here's a man who has incredible credibility. God's giving this prophecy to him. The other prophet of great credibility is Daniel. His faithfulness throughout his entire life. God invested in him some of the greatest prophecies of the Bible. Here you have John getting the final prophecies. Credibility is unquestioned. Well, let's go to Daniel 7, because before we get into looking at Jesus Christ appearing to him, I want you to show you that Daniel 7 shows us a similar person. So Daniel 7, and Daniel 7 is an important chapter in the book of Revelation because there's like 30 references back to Daniel 7. I'm just going to quickly look at a few verses here. Verse 9 is where we're going to look. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was white like snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. This is the reference to a royal throne. And a river was flowing out, and coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. This is talking about judgment. And the judgment that takes place in Daniel 7, in the next two verses, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. That's a judgment. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. That also, that's the judgment. A judgment on the beast, who is the Antichrist, and a judgment on the nations who survive. Now, verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now here's the Ancient of Days on the throne, and then now coming before the Ancient of Days is one like a son of man, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that's to the son of man, one like the son of man, to him was given dominion, and that's given by the Ancient of Days, glory and kingdom, that's sovereign rule, so that all the peoples of the nations and men of every language might serve him. Now this is not just Israel serving him. This is men of every nation, tongue, and language serving him. The whole world's going to serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now look at Daniel's response to this. I want to point this out. Daniel's response is, my spirit was distressed, and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. He was alarmed by what he'd seen in this entire chapter. John, when he hears his voice back in Revelation chapter 1, we're going to go back there. Back in Revelation chapter 1, when he hears this voice and he turns around and he looks to see who he's confronting, he says, I turned, having heard the voice. I mean, he's startled by the voice. It's so loud. He turns and he looks, and here's what he sees. In verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In verse 13, he says, and in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. I turned and I saw. So verse 12, I turned to see. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That was the first thing he sees, seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. Where'd we just read that? Daniel 7. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. We saw fire in Daniel 7. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. What do these symbols tell us? Well, verse 13, he says, I saw a man similar to a man. This is a way you could translate this. I saw one who was like the Son of Man. Kind of saying, I saw a man who was similar to a man. So he wasn't quite man, but he was similar to a man. He was like a son of man. Funny that he's dressed like a priest. That's the clothing that's described here, priestly clothing. Now remember what Hebrews 4:14 says about Jesus? John is seeing Jesus in his present ministry. Hebrews 4:14 really defines that. And of course, the book of Hebrews is about Jesus as the great high priest. And he defines that very early when he says in 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. See the emphasis there? We don't have a king who's functioning as king over the nations as promised. We have a priest who is ministering to his people called the church. Jesus, the Son of God. Since we have this great high priest, let us hold fast our confession. Of course, that's why John is on Patmos, because he held fast his confession. So back to Revelation 1. He's dressed like a priest, but he sees a man who's similar to God. In this chapter, you don't have the Ancient of Days being brought forward from the book of Daniel. There you see the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and one like the Son of Man, God the Son, coming up to him. Here you have God the Son being seen by John. And what John sees is that this Son of Man has the same qualities as God the Father, the Ancient of Days. Why? He is God. Here's a man who has the same similarity, the same characteristics as God, which he would have. And when he describes his hair white like snow and his eyes a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze, and bronze is copper and zinc mixed together to form a firmer metal, this one who himself has walked through fire and is now on feet of bronze, a very stable metal, he has qualified to walk among these lampstands that he sees. He's qualified to hold these stars in his hand. What these things talk about are wisdom, the white hair, judgment, the flaming eyes, stability, the bronze feet, purity, because his feet have suffered through fire. When did that happen? When he bore our sins. Suffering he endured wasn't for his own purification, it was for our purification. He is loud and brilliant, and he's bright like John saw him in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. As again, I said, this is the second time John has seen Jesus in his glory. Matthew 17, verse 2. Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, on a mountain, and they saw Jesus' glory shine forth like the sun. And you know what they did when they saw that? They fell on their faces like dead men. They were terrified by this. And finally, he's holding these seven stars, and out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword in verse 16. He's sovereign over all. He's the one who speaks judgment. Now what happens is John sees this vision. You know what? He has the same reaction that he had the first time. He falls on his face. But this glory who appears now comforts. This glory who comforts also commissions. Now we're going to look at Isaiah 6. Because here we not only had a similar person as we found in the Old Testament, we have a similar commission. Now go back and look at Isaiah 6. We see a contrast here as well. The king of Israel has died, but the king of heaven is still fixed on his throne. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So the king of Israel has died, but the real king of Israel is still alive. I saw him. He's on his throne, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out." Here's that loud voice again. "While the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the glory of the Lord of hosts.'" So he says, you know, I'm as good as dead. If I'm seeing him and I recognize myself as being sinful as I am, I'm as good as dead. "One of the seraphim flew to me, and with a burning coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the altar with tongs, he touched my mouth, and with it he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. And your iniquity, the iniquity of your lips, the iniquity of your mouth is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" This is Isaiah as a believer seeing that he's still sinful. My tongue is something I can't control. But God touches him on his lips and says, "Now the iniquity of your mouth is taken away." And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and whom shall go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me, I can speak. If the iniquity of my mouth has been removed, I can speak, I'll go." And God sends him. And the rest of the chapter is him saying, "Go and tell this people." Verse 9, "Go and tell this people, your lips are pure, purified by the very fire of the temple." And Isaiah goes out and speaks. And you know what? You know what his ministry's like? He's speaking for God. He's speaking the truth. He's speaking clearly. You know what people do? They don't believe him. God says, "You don't go out and speak," and they're not going to listen, and they're not going to see what you're saying. They're not going to understand. I'm telling you that up front. Go out and witness. Witness your heart out. Tell them the truth. Tell them what I tell you. They're not going to listen to you. What a discouraging ministry that would be. So that's the commission of Isaiah. Now back to chapter 1 of Revelation. Here's John with a similar commission. 17 through 19. 17 and 18, read that. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Now, I believe these are the very things John was thinking about when he's on Patmos, when he begins to contemplate, this is Sunday. This is the day the Lord resurrected. And here he is looking at him. Now see, John knew Jesus as his friend, unglorified. John saw Jesus in his resurrected body. Now John is seeing the full impact of the glory of this one who's standing at the right hand and seated at the right hand of God. And it overwhelms him. And Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid." That's his command here. Don't be afraid. I am the one. I'm the very one you were thinking about. Though John is certainly not thinking about him with this kind of impact in this way. The glory is incomprehensible. As we sit here in this classroom, surrounded by the circumstances of our lives, I don't know about you, but this really is hard to believe. This is like Hollywood special effects. But see, for the believer, this is real. And if this isn't real, we would not submit to being dipped in boiling oil. But see, this is what John says. I'm committed to knowing that Christianity involves tribulations and trials. I'm committed to the fact I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm committed to persevering. That's the Christian. And the Christian who can grasp the reality of this can face any circumstance they throw at us. Now, we live in a country of tremendous ease, which has really corrupted the faith and the perseverance that John and the early church faced. We as a church have been corrupted. And I think that's why he's sending these letters out to the seven churches. Because in composite, we're going to see, here's what's going to happen over time to the church. But he says here, don't be afraid. I'm the one. I'm the one you were thinking about. I'm alive. Yeah, I died, but now I'm alive. Now he gives him his commission. Verse 19. "Write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things." And there's what I told you last time was the little mini outline of the book. The things which you've seen, that's chapter 1. The things which you just have seen, write that down. Write down the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, what's going on in the churches right now. Write down the things which will take place after these things. That's chapters 4 through 21. That's the tribulation that's coming. Not simply the tribulations and trials of the church. that go on for 2,000 years. And that's the little mini outline that I told you about last week. This command to write in verse 19 really continues 1:11, because the very first command he gives him in 1:11, when John hears the voice, he says, write in a book and send it to the churches. He's saying, write these things down, send it on. And then glory clarifies some things that John probably is looking at and doesn't understand. What are these lampstands? What are these stars? Glory is going to clarify himself. He's going to explain the symbols that are surrounding him. That's verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, it's unrevealed. It's not clarified. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to clarify this for you. Which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And they are in my hand. And that's part of his comfort. If they're in my hand, they're in my control. They're under my protection. And the angels are the messengers that serve me. Are these angels messengers? Is used many times in the Old Testament. The word messenger, one who you give a message to and you send it over there. It's not an angelic being, it's simply a messenger that's carrying a message. Especially in the book of Proverbs and the book of Job, the word messenger is used as simply a human messenger. I think what Jesus means here is that I have human messengers going to my churches, both going in and coming out, taking messages in and out. Human messengers. Very valid to use the word angeloi, angel, in that sense. I think it's easiest to think of these as the messengers that John is going to send with the scroll to these churches. And these churches are lampstands. What's a lampstand? It's a light in a dark place, meaning I'm going to send a message of light out. These messengers, Jesus says, they're in my hand. They're under my protection and control. I am sovereign. The seven lampstands are the church, my church that lights the way. My church is comprised of churches. And these churches that he's going to describe in Revelation are really a composite picture of all churches throughout all history and what the church is going to look like in its various aspects throughout history, the good and the bad. So what you have here, here's what I think it's simply saying in this verse. You have Jesus sending his messengers to the churches, and the churches are to be lights for the world. That church that stands as a lampstand, again, an Old Testament reference, the lampstand in the temple to give light. Israel is to be the light of the world. Israel is to be like a lampstand, a menorah for the world, burning olive oil. Olive oil burning creates an aroma. And these churches are to be an aroma. Is an aroma of death or it's an aroma of life? Look at what Paul says about the ministry of the church. Here's the ministry of the church. Paul's not talking about it as a light, but he's talking about it as a message. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Two groups of people. To the one an aroma of death, and to another an aroma of life unto life. That's the impact of the gospel message, of the light going out. People in the world, many are going to go, ooh, that stinks. I don't like that. But for those of us who are being saved, that horrible, agonizing death, that was the greatest day in history. We cherish that as our life, leading from life to life. As you think about the church, it's a dual impact on the world. It's actually a life-death question we carry. And Jesus wants us to be faithful in carrying that light to the world. And that's why he's going to go on and send these messages to these seven churches. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about the seven churches.